Thank you. Stand up is mentioned three times in Ephesians chapter 6. Why do we stand for being Christians? Why do we stand for this? And then he says, well, how do you stand? So we talked about the why and the how of standing up in these last days. But he said, there's one more question you've got to ask. What do you stand up for? Now, I thought why was a good question. I thought how was a good question. And I thought I was done. But what has become more important? And the Lord has been speaking to me. I've shared some of these thoughts to you, and I have another thought that he gave me that I'll share later. Easier to sit and complain than it is to what? Stand and proclaim. You see, remember I said the church is changing. Remember I said things are happening in the Christianity that is nothing like it used to be because we were so good. Now, please forgive me if you don't understand what I'm talking about. We are so good about our apologetics on Sunday morning. We can sit and we can complain about how bad the world is, or we can complain about how the church is not feeding me because I'm so hungry, hungry, hungry. But things are changing. There was a season that the church was being fed and encouraged. Why? Not for bigger buildings or bigger attendance, but for more missions. More opportunities to go be the church scattered. He says, I'm afraid, he's saying, if you're not taking all those resources I've given you, I'm going to take them away. And Sunday morning service has been a priority. He says, I'm going to take it away for a season. Now that you understand the importance of being the church scattered, now you might take the purpose of the church gathered on Sunday morning. We're equipping you. We're encouraging you to go be the church scattered. That's our purpose. And when you go out there, they're going to ask you questions. What are you standing up for, Christian? And we're going to find out that it's real easy to sit and complain about what's happening in the world than it is to stand up and proclaim. When you're standing up for Christ, do you know why you're standing up for Christ? What is underneath you? What's your foundation? What's your platform? So many Christians, when they're called to give an answer for the hope that's within them, they say, hold on, let me Google that, and I'll tell you why I'm standing. It used to be, let me call the pastor. Well, now we know that Google always answers when you search. The problem is, we're not reading the Word of God, the foundation, the platform, and being able to know beyond a shadow of doubt the hope and calling that's within us. Well, are you standing up for Christ? Or are you just sitting down on Facebook and complaining about everything? See, taking a stand to proclaim something is difficult. What is your foundation based on? What some pastor said? What some TV preacher said? Or from your particular reading of the Word and how the Holy Spirit is directing that? Is your foundation built or is it being built? My foundation of who and what I stand for is becoming more and more important. So we're going through all these scriptures, and we get to Judges. And after a long period of people ignoring God's word and a long period of people rejecting God's word, we get to a summary statement of what was happening to God's people after generations of ignoring. And we found in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And what's the result of that? Chaos, confusion, disillusionment, sin. And there's no more rule of law. There's no more moral code. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God's word, his truth, is a code of conduct as well as revealing who God is. What are you standing up for? When so many other people are falling, what do you stand up for? And I've tried to give you just two words. And after I gave you these two words, I thought the Lord said, good, you're done. Lord, all I need to know is that we're standing up for truth and righteousness. Now, that's not a catchphrase. That's not a cute Sunday school kind of an answer. We stand up for that which is truth. What's truth? Now, if I had my way, I would say, Lord, I'm done preaching. I'll let the people talk now for the rest of the time, and all I want them to answer is, what is truth? Now, if I gave you that opportunity, would you have at least two things you would stand up for truth for? How about, do you have five things that you stand up for? That's truth. What is truth? Something that is absolute no matter the season. What are you doing? What are you building on? What are you standing on? Truth and righteousness. See, righteousness is not your position in Christ. That's not what I'm referring to. Yes, in Christ, you are righteous, set apart, right within the eyes of God because of Jesus, nothing you did. But standing up righteousness is being able to apply the truth to your life. How are you living out the truth? Are you living in a righteous way? Last week, I tried to give you four essential truths. They're essential eternal truths that if you don't have these four in your life, then I need to question your platform. We said that there are four eternal truths. And as I talk about these, I'm going to do something for you, and I hope you just bear with me. One of the truths starts with the letter G. Anyone know what that is? Stands for God. If you don't have the understanding of the truth that God is who he says he is, the God that we sung about this morning, then your foundation, your platform cannot be built. You have to understand that God is real. And so I'm just going to take a moment and I'm going to make sure that I build my platform on the truth that God is real. Don't you love that sound on a Sunday morning? All God's people said, is he the author of all truth? Is he author of all life? Yes. He is also the architect of all things. So if all things are underneath him, all things that he says are true are what? Truth. It's the foundation. Jesus is always the safe answer, isn't he? Hi, buddy. Always the safe answer. Now, who can tell me what's about Jesus? He is the second in the Trinity. What else is about Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is the creating agent of all things. Was everything created by him? Was everything created for him? Well, first, he is God in the flesh, born with us, and we sing songs about Emmanuel, right? God with us. And did he live a perfect sinless life? Have you lived a perfect sinless life? So Jesus came and he lived for us in our place. He died for us and he rose again on the third day, conquering death, conquering sin, and said, it is finished. What? The work of redemption is finished. Believe in me and you shall have eternal life. Every knee will bow down, every tongue will confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of all. Now, Jesus, did he die? And what happened to the church? The church thought, oh my gosh, everything was destroyed. We've been following this Jesus for 3.5 years. We've been gathered with him, and now we can't be with him. Oh, the church, there's no potential future, right? No, it was all in God's plan, all in God's purpose that Jesus died. He died so he could secure victory over sin, victory over death. And you and I, if we choose, can have eternal life with God the Father. He ascended. And after he ascended, the angels came down. He said to the people who were crying, Jesus, why are you leaving? We just started this church. We just started this ministry. And now you're leaving us? Men of Galilee, why are you looking into heaven? The same Jesus who is ascending, he will what? Come back again. And God said, through Christ, he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you another one. I'm going to leave you the third part of the Trinity. Who's the first part? God the Father. Second part? God the Son, Jesus. Third part? The Holy Spirit. How many of you understand the Holy Spirit? He left him with you and I on the day of Pentecost. He lives within you. What, you're possessed? You are. You're possessed by God. You're not yourself anymore. You're not your own anymore. You're a child of God. You're possessed by God and his Holy Spirit lives within you. He comforts. Why would someone need comforting? Because we're a mess, and someone else said, because this life is a mess. How many say amen to both? He can Oh, you don't hear that too often. He convicts us. Why would he convict you? Because we're sinners, battling the old nature. He says, I got a better plan. You don't need to go back and live in that anymore. You've been freed. You've been forgiven. Though every song we sing, we should just repeat them over again. Amen. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He instructs us in what? Maybe Jesus didn't say it all correctly. And so the Holy Spirit has to come and fix everything, because that's what some religions do. Well, it's close, but you know, you need the Bible and you also need this book, because this book fills in all the empty spaces. This book corrects all the mistakes. No, the Holy Spirit comes to confirm to us everything Jesus already taught, and he applies it to our life. And those are the three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that build the legs upon which we stand for. And once we have these legs established, then we know that we now have what we call a truth foundation, a truth platform. There they are. The Bible. God's word. He says, your word is what? Truth. Your word is a firm foundation. And it is supported. See, I don't know anything about God if I don't have the Bible, right? Well, the Bible explains to me who God is. And then the other truth is we have Jesus, who restored a relationship, and we have the Holy Spirit. See, now this is what I can stand upon. Now, do you think it's awkward for me to be up here right now? I'm standing up higher, not because of anything I've done, but for whose my life is based upon. My platform has to be based on these four eternal truths: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and his word. That is where we need to stand. Was it easier to stand up here or back down there? Back down there. Because right now, you know what I'm scared of? Walking away from this platform. And as soon as I walk away from this platform, what am I going to do? I'm going to fall. I'm going to trip. It takes a lot more energy for me to be able to preach from this platform. But it takes even more energy for you to live on this kind of platform. So when we look at this, the truth that we spoke about is real simple. The truth is the Bible. In my righteousness, that means that where it speaks, we what? Listen and obey. One of those is easier than the other. I came to one of my friends, I don't know who this was, it was probably one of you guys, said this: if you're going to believe anything you read, start with the Bible first. Yeah, there you go. Going on and on. And in my devotions, I was reading in Jeremiah 31, I was reading for something else. But then I came across this verse, and almost reminded me of Judges 17:6. That we read a moment ago. But I wanted to put this up here for you. Jeremiah 37:1 says, Zedekiah, now it's going to sound like I'm speaking in tongues, but it's just Hebrew, don't worry. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, and by the way, Josiah was, man, I have a lot of respect for this young king. He was an amazing king. Okay. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, was made king by Judah, king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now, Zedekiah, he reigned in the place of Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim. Now, neither he nor his attendants, nor any of the people of the Lord, paid attention to the words of the Lord. He had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. Ignorance of God's word is one thing. Ignoring God's word is a totally terrifying other thing. You know the truth, but you choose not to listen and to obey the truth. It's better that you don't what? Know the truth. But that's not your option as a believer. That's not your option as a Christian. So we have to understand that the Bible says it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen? How many of you have had that verse forever and ever? And hear the Lord. I read that verse and the Lord said to me, I think this was Thursday morning at work when I was supposed to be working, but it wasn't. Why do you need a lamp unto your feet? Why do you need a light unto your path? Now, how many of you own a flashlight? Because we're assuming you're trying to stand up and walk in the darkness. Why is God's word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Because he assumes we're walking, we're standing in the darkness. So if you're not willing to stand up in a dark world that's drifting away from Jesus, then you don't need the word of God as a light unto your path. Light in Hebrew is also translated knowledge. So the word of God is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is knowledge unto our path. It is knowledge unto our life. And we have to shine that in a dark place. So you have to take the word of God as truth, and you have to apply it in righteousness. And then you go out there, and you'll be the light of all men. Amen? Well, Pastor, okay, that's a good sermon. Are you done? Will you please get off that platform? Are there any other subjects that need the eternal truths of God applied to them? Now, one subject I gave you, and I'm going to try to get this, is we took this next truth, and that is the sanctity of life. We had to ask ourselves, how does God view life? And so I have to take my opinions, my surroundings, and apply them to the Word of God and saying, based on the Word of God, this is what I believe life will be. The sanctity of life. And then I realized as we began to talk about that, the clock had expired. But I wasn't done speaking about that. Because I believe this is going to be one of the most important topics that you've can ever remember when it comes to this upcoming election. I believe in the sanctity of life, and we read several scriptures about how we see and how the Bible explains life begins at conception. You know that some churches, some Christians believe life starts at birth. Now, moms, I've never been pregnant. Can you tell me that you believe that that baby inside you for 9 months is not alive? I've seen my wife's stomach kick. I've seen my wife's stomach do the alien thing. I've seen that. Now, life begins at conception, and biblically we've seen where God has interacted with infants in the womb. All life, born and unborn, is precious and protected. Can you go anywhere in the Bible and tell me where that is the opposite? Do you know that the U.S. is one of seven countries that allows elective abortions up to 20 weeks old? Did you know that? Now, we have something in common now with North Korea and China. I never knew we'd have anything in common with North Korea and China, but we legislatively allow abortions up to 20 weeks. But you know what? That's being challenged now state to state. Have you heard of live birth abortions? Because, again, some people believe that the child does not become person until after birth. Now, again, I had some other things I wanted to say. The Knights of Columbus do a poll, and I've never had an opportunity to quote Knights of Columbus, one of their polls, but they said that 56% of Americans believe that abortion has some form of being immoral. There's some morality to that God-given birth process. Now, do you think that's a pretty low statistics, right? Only 56%. Of those 56%, 49 of them believe that life begins at conception. 47 of them believe that it happens at birth. And the other remaining, they don't know. Crazy. Have you heard this preacher named Billy Graham? I like Billy Graham. Now this was 30 years ago, he said this. I know it's common today to think of abortion as a simple answer to a complex problem. But it's actually far more of a serious issue than you think. The child within you isn't simply a mass of tissue. He or she is a human being made in the eyes of God. I love Family Focus. I actually lived a mile behind Family Focus in Colorado Springs. And they have stood up for the right to life. They have stood up for the sanctity of life ever since they were here in Southern California. They have something called right now, it's a campaign they're doing right now, See Life and Love Every Heartbeat. September 26th, they have a big rally, a petition that they're trying to get across nationwide to sign up and say, we support life. Every heartbeat counts. September 26th is a very important day for them. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this topic of abortion is going to be, I predict, the top, maybe top three issues of this election. Whether you're pro-life or pro-choice. I simply want to say the sanctity of life. As a Christian man, I can support, I can give credit to a president or a politician who stands up for the sanctity of life. Now, that could be one positive I put on their box, that check mark on the filters of who I vote for. Do they stand up for the sanctity of life? And if I have them on record that they support life, that they support the way God created life, biblically, am I on a solid foundation? Is there anywhere in the Bible that says that God does not support life? No. So any president who fights for the right to life, I'll stand up and say I'll support them, or any other politician. Do you think that that is a great separation today in politics? I think it's one of the main topics. Now, I'm going to mention the word Trump a few times. Why? Because he's our sitting president. If I were to preach this in 2015, I would be mentioning the word Obama. But I'm talking about our elected president right now. Do you know that he is the first president of all history who attended and spoke at the National March for Life rally, January of 2020? No other president has gone and participated in live presentations and spoke to the National Right of Life. Why? Because it's too political. It's too biblical not to. He stood up there, and this is what he said. It is my profound honor to be the first president in history to attend the March of Life. We are here for a very simple reason. I like he said, we. Not maybe a typical I. To defend the right of every child, born and unborn, to fulfill their God-given potential. Now, if any president would have ever said that, do you think that is something that should be praiseworthy? Yeah. But because he said it, a lot of people take it as hate speech. Can you imagine that sentence as being considered hate speech? I like Vice President Pence. He was the first vice president to personally attend the National March to Life rally in 2017. Do you also know that he is the first and only vice president that actually this last year, in 2020, this year, he actually went to a women's pro-life clinic in Florida to support them? Now, that didn't get any media attention, did it? No. How many have ever heard of Jay Sekulow? Some of you maybe subscribe to his podcast or Facebook, American Center for Law and Justice. This happened this past Monday. This is what he said. A jury recently sided with Planned Parenthood, forcing pro-lifers to pay the abortion giant millions of dollars in damages for exposing the sale of aborted baby parts. He penalized pro-lifers to say that's wrong. Because it was wrong. It's immoral. It's not righteous. Pay attention, church. What you biblically stand up for will be attacked by those on the outside of your platform. But also, be aware, Christians, that those of you who choose to stand up biblically will also be attacked by those on the inside of the church. Because not every church and not every Christian views this topic in a righteous manner that we choose to stand. Why? Because we can only support it from the Word of God. So many friends of mine, pastors, Christian friends, they have the right to choice side. And when we want to talk about the Bible, they always talk about sociology, the emotion, the culture. I want to talk about the 93% of the abortions committed last year was elective. A little bit less than 7% was for the situations that either caused health or death risk to the mother or child, and 0.5% due to rape or incest. I want to talk about the majority that is dividing us up. Do you think that we have something the Bible says about life and the sanctity of life? We do. Well, then there must be no other topics then, right? So, I need to make sure in our society, when confusion comes, that we stand up for truth. Because what is the Word of God? It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, supposing that we're walking in darkness. Right now, there seems to be confusion about this. What's that word? Gender. How many genders are there? We believe, according to the scriptures, that God created male, female. It was 2016, in July of 2016, that we did a whole series on sexuality and gender. I took 12 of the numerous new identified genders and tried to define them. And I remember looking at your eyes were going, what? I have to talk about this very, very sensitive issue. And again, the church is divided on this. I can only tell you what my Bible says. Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind in his own image. And the image of God, he created them. Male and what? Female. Then sin came into our lives. It seeped into our culture. It seeped into creation. It separated us from God. And because of sin, we began to live according to what we all want to do. And we gave into the depravity of a sin-filled world where sin continues to get worse and worse and worse until one day God says, I've had it. No more. And we continue to go down this path where now we're twisting God's word. Now we have 16 different genders. And I know there could be more, but there will probably be more tomorrow. God gave us opportunity, free will. And is that a blessing? Yes. Is that a cursing? Yes. Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 26. God abandoned or gave them over to their shameful desires. Women turned away from the natural way to have sex, instead indulged with sex with each other. Men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for one another. Men did shameful things with other men. Since they thought it was foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their own foolish thinking and let them do what they thought was right in their own eyes. What's the consequence of that? There's a penalty to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 says, because there is so much sexual immorality, a man should have his own wife and a woman should have her own husband. We as a church, we as Christians, stand on the truth, the Word of God, that God created male and female. That's the genders that God created in his own image. And in a righteous way, we apply that because God created male and female for the joy of life, procreation, and partnership. That's why God created that union together, and that union is supposed to give glory to God. Instead, because of sin, that has become, again, a tactic of the enemy, twisting something that God made and perverting into something that doesn't give righteousness to God. But pay attention to my words very clearly. You know it's serious when I do that one finger. Yes, we believe abortion is wrong. But that doesn't mean that we don't love the person who had to go down that path or chose to go down that path. We extend love, grace, and mercy to that woman, to that man, if that happened. Because that sin is just as bad as your sin. And God said he will forgive all sin for those who confess their sins. Good people become confused about how God created us. And we live in a sinful world that which is abnormal to God has become normal in our world. Addiction, they may struggle with that addiction just like someone of a heterosexual may struggle with lust and pornography. It's the same. The enemy takes that and he twists it and makes it into something that seemingly is unmanageable. But it's not. Everything falls underneath the grace of God. And if someone you know, someone I know, falls underneath the what the world says now is the transgender movement, they really don't know who they are. And I don't know if you remember what life was like when you were younger. There's probably days that you didn't know who you were either. Now, my nature says I am born who I am born. My nurture says that my environment affects how I see myself. And you can be born into a confusing home. You can be born into a confusing community. And when you're trying to find yourself and who you are, and you have all this information coming at your way, you don't know because you haven't established your platform yet. You haven't selected who you know you are to be in God's eyes. And who do you think the enemy is going to attack? The vulnerable. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own lusts and desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear." Verse 2 says, "Therefore," Paul says to Timothy, "preach the word of God." And there's a period right there. "Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, to preach the word of God. Patiently correct." Patiently correct, patiently rebuke, patiently encourage your people with a good teaching of the Word of God. Now, we have an issue with gender, and that's going to spill into other areas, isn't it? Because if you're confused with gender, you're going to confuse with what the Bible says about this word. Everyone say that word so I don't have to. Sexuality. How many of you think God created sexuality? How many of you think God created sex? You know why God created sex? There's two reasons. Procreation and the enjoyment. But he did that within a framework. God created man and woman. God says the two of them shall come together in marriage. And inside marriage, God said, "This is good." Because of what the Bible says about life, gender, and sexuality, I cannot support redefining marriage outside of the Bible. That's why back in 2008, we stood up against Proposition 8 and said, no, we are not going to redefine marriage here in California. Why? Because on God's truth, it's between a man and a woman. However, we're not going to hate you if you don't agree with us. Because that's what Paul said to Timothy. Love them. Be patient with people who don't agree with you. So if you are maybe of a different persuasion than what I choose to preach today, that's okay. We want to listen. We want to respect. And we want to patiently help you understand where we come from. And I will present the word of God to you. And it's up to you whether you accept that or not. But I don't want to be according to Judges 17:6. That everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Because that just creates chaos and confusion. So based on that, I also cannot stand up and agree about this whole gender identity rights. That if you identify, maybe you are born as a male, but you identify yourself as a female, then you can go into any bathroom you choose in public school. Now, let's say a boy was just maybe feeling a little feminine today. I feel like I identify with a female locker room. And the state of California says that person has the right to do that. I can't stand up for that. President Obama and his administration initiated this. President Trump in 2017 rescinded that with an executive order. The problem with executive orders, whoever the executive is, it only applies underneath their watch. So if maybe President Trump is he running for a second term? If he maybe doesn't or he doesn't get elected, what happens to all of his executive orders? They get thrown out. And whoever else is in that office can work through Congress or they can have the executive order. Because of how I choose to stand on truth and righteousness in this subject, that's why I've been telling you that I cannot support California AB 2218. I don't know if you looked, but I shared the link to you this week on our Facebook account about actually AB 2218 was dead. 2 weeks ago, we put up a slide. It's dead. The author of bill rescinded it. It wasn't going to go in for debate and approval. Yes, it worked. All your phone calls and emails worked because they were proposing that there be a fund created that would support clinics who would give purity-blocking drugs. And if you watched it, there was only one out of seven in the assembly committee who stood up. And she asked the creator of the bill, basically, what does this prevent or prohibit? And he basically said, nothing. So they wouldn't say it, but they also wouldn't deny it. But the fact of the matter is that if you give puberty-blocking hormones to children without parents' permission, it will block their reproductive organs from developing. Thus, they will become what? Sterile. They don't have to have the surgery, which they said it's not in the bill. But the LGBTQ community put a lot of pressure. And six of the California members in this committee, who are all of one political party, said this is the best thing and the healthiest thing. So it's to create a fund that will set $15 million aside for clinics to make sure that there are services, health care services, for the transgender community. And it's for the adult transgender so they can continue in their transformation. We said no. Now it's going to go at some point in time to the state assembly for final vote. You still have opportunity to vote your conscience. I cannot, no matter how six of those assembly people worded it, it is not biblical. I cannot stand for SB 1004. SB is Senate bill. So you got assembly bills and Senate bills, and they have to both agree with one another. SB 1004, it allows minors to hide abortions, birth controls, mental and sexual health treatment from parents, but can use the parents' insurance. We're talking adults are sponsoring this bill that says your child can do whatever he or she wants to do, maybe at school, maybe in college, and we don't have to notify you, but we will use your insurance. So obviously we've exhausted all these topics, haven't we? Well, maybe we should talk about politics and the church. Or maybe we should do what the Holy Spirit said and pause here. If I understand and look around and get my head out from the sand, but there was a sitting president who by executive order said to a bunch of preachers, preach the word of God. And if you preach and teach the word of God and it crosses over into politics, I will put a hold on the Johnson Amendment, which Johnson Amendment said basically if pastors or church leaders, religious leaders, talk and support a candidate, then we're going to remove their 501c3. But it caused a lot of us not to cross over. The Bible is very clear about politics. And you're saying, yeah, what's that one that we should submit to the authorities of the government? Oh, don't miss next week then. So we need to talk about politics. And I don't know if you listened last week. I started that phrase. I started this conversation. But the Word of God says that we need to talk about politics, which affects the church. And I believe that the church needs to be a topic that we need to come and address more, because the church today is not like the church yesterday. But that is something that is going to come up again. And what's this last one? Do you think that there needs to be any discussions on race? Yeah. Again, if you recall, I said a few, maybe it's a couple months ago, the enemy, according to my scripture, has three agendas: to distract us, to divide us, and to destroy us. My Bible says that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. This church has to stay firmly founded, fixed on the truth of God, because it is truth and it will never change. However, when I start taking things and I don't like what the Bible says, see, it's hard to get it out of the Bible. I don't like what it says about the Bible, I'm just going to put it over here. And because society says this, and psychology is making me feel like that, and I just, maybe that was just for the Bible times. But you know what? You know what? The Bible is old-fashioned. You know, it's after 1960, and we take it off the truth. And that's when we get into trouble, my friends. That's when we have a hard time. And you know what? We need to put everything under the rule and the authority of the Scripture. But we need to make sure that we interpret and apply the Scripture as a light unto our path as you're standing up and walking. Well, Pastor, why are you doing this series? Do you know I've talked about all these subjects before? But I have not talked about them in light of today and in the intensity of today. So for the person who asked me why, because I read to you 2 weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, and I close with this. Paul says to the Corinthian church that was greatly under persecution because of their standing up for truth. He says in verse 13 of chapter 16, 1 Corinthians says, "Be on your guard, period. Stand firm in your faith, period. Be courageous, period. Be strong, period. Do everything in love." I cannot condemn anyone who opposes my opinion about anything like this. That's not my job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. I am supposed to love them and share the truth and application of what God's Word says in my life. And I'm open. I am open for more truth and more understanding. I don't want ignorance on these topics. So, as 1 Peter says, I need to be prepared for the hope, for the calling that's within me. That's why these topics are important.